are tonight, faith. Faith, what is it? What is it? How important? I think that was one of the things I was asked. How important is faith? Well, let me put it this way. From the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." So whatever we're doing that is not of faith is sin. Anything you're doing that is not of faith is sin. So that should tell you just how important faith is. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11 and 6. So if we want to do pleasing, act and do something pleasing unto God, it is necessary to have faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's those two scriptures we should think about. For a Christian, faith is an absolute requirement. You would have to have faith. Now, what is faith? What is this faith we are required to have? We're not talking about faith, and we have to look at faith here. We usually turn to the Hebrews 11 chapter, the first verse, for a definition of faith, and we all remember that one, or whatever, what it said. But another verse is in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse. That might have a little bit of sharper point on the pencil. Let's see what that says. It says, "What does the scripture saith? Abraham took God at his word, and that act of faith was accepted as putting him into a right relationship with God." And that's a translation by William Barclay, a commentator of the Bible, the New Testament. But it says, Abraham took God at his word, and that act of faith was accepted by him, putting him into a right relationship with God. Now that had some other nuances to what's going on there. Because by believing God's word, he also had to be justified, to be put in right standing, to be that righteous character imputed to him. And that's why it was an act, though. Notice that faith was an act. That throughout these years that he had been walking and following God, it was the act when he drew back to kill Isaac. He says, "Now I know you. Believe me and trust me," you know, the faith. In other words, that was an action taking place. Because he believed what God said, that he was going to be what? The father of many nations. So if he was about to kill Isaac, it was going to be in God's court then. The ball was in God's court. It wasn't nothing Abraham could do then, because if he would have killed Isaac, it was up to God to raise his seed up. He would have had to raise him up, see. So that's complete trusting in God, believing in what God had told him, that he would be the father of many nations. But it was an active faith. It had action to it. You know, we have to put it in action. So it's not just hearing the word of God. Now, listen to what I said. It's not just hear the word of God. Now, I know you're going to come to me with the book of Romans, but just sit and listen at this, though. Abraham's act of faith was to believe the words of God. Simply, faith is believing what God says. That faith is what pleases God. It putting us in a right position to have a relationship with Him. In a right relationship, even on a human level, must have trust as the foundation. Trust must be that foundation. Now we know that faith is that foundation, right? We know that faith, so let's try to lay a little bit more here on the plate. Abraham's example also shows us that this belief, this faith that we're talking about, because you remember I said, what is faith? This faith is not just an intellectual agreement with the word of God, as he was saying earlier. We learn a little bit more and you build up on that, and then after a while you start. Well, no, it's not an intellectual agreement, because a lot of people have a lot of good sense and could understand something and have a knowledge of it and agreement with it. But it is rather a deep conviction that motivates our core, you know, that gives us a hope. Faith has what? It genders hope, right? So It's a deep conviction. See, he had to be convicted of God that he was going to raise him up. See, that's a core belief there. See, because a lot of people, like I said, they say they have faith, but they're not going to trust God with their last. They're going to say, well, look, we got to pay these bills and things. Most people pay their bills and things first and then tie to give to God or whatever. See, but you're not actually trusting God. See, because trusting God says, well, let me do what God says first.
Would it be door?
Huh?
Door itself?
What are you talking about?
Faith in door.
Yeah, in other words, if you have faith, you could trust what God says to do, and so you could do what God told you to do first. That's what you need to do. When Elijah went to the widow woman, if she'd have fed her son first, this whole thing wouldn't have worked. He says, you first cook me a piece of cake. You cook it for me. And then that supply would... So her faith has to be in the action. Most people that convince her say, well, look, I got to look out for my son, and then I cook you a piece. You know, then God may, you know, do what he can do. Well, that's not having faith and trusting in God. In other words, you're trusting in yourself, your own rationale to do what is right. So some people say, well, I'll pay tithes, I'll scrap it together from here and here. But let me satisfy my earthly needs first. Well, that's not faith in God. That's mindful of God, but that's not faith in God. That's not ultimate faith in God. So it changes how we think. What faith actually does is ever increasing. It changes the way we think, and that's what God's after, to change our thought pattern, because our thoughts are not like his thoughts. We're not completely dependent upon God. We're not completely trusting on God. And God wants us to get us to that point till we completely trust him, that whatever we do is a faith, because whatever we don't do that is not a faith is sin. So we want to be sinless. Right? The evidence of this change is an action. You know, because a lot of people say, well, one of these days I'm going to tithe, or one of these days I'm going to come to church all the time, or one of these days I'm going to do this. It's always tomorrow. There's no action in that. You say you believe, well, if what faith does, it's the power of the gospel. I'll get to that. I don't want to put that cart before the horse. But it's action. In other words, faith is an action, right? I keep saying, because James says, show me your faith, and I show you by my works, I'll show you my faith. So faith is an action. That's why we can't separate any of the word of God. It's just not going to work. Because as that same author, James, says, we might, if faith came by hearing, he says we can't be just hearers of the word, right? We have to be doers of the word. So faith would have to gender or motivate you to an action. See, because it's a lot of people sit there and hear what the word of God said, but they not could do them. That's what he told Ezekiel. They listen to my word, they hear it, but they not could do it. They hate me and men say this, but they not could do what I say do. True faith, true belief and faith must have actions to complete it, or else it is dead and a useless faith. Without the action, it is dead and useless. James 2 and 20, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish, spiritually shallow person, that faith without good works is useless. A faith without good works, it's not. It's a dead faith. It's vain. Okay, from the beginning. Let's start from the beginning here. Living faith as a requirement began with Adam and Eve in the garden. Notice it in Genesis 3 and 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took out the fruit and she ate it, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate it. That was the faith test. They failed the faith test. How did they fail the faith test? They trusted what they saw rather than believing what God's words had said. God had said, don't eat of it, regardless of how good it looks to eat, regardless of whether it was going to make you wise or whatever. What had God said? Don't eat of it. So they failed the first test, because Adam had preached that to Eve, and God had told it to Adam, And in the action was not fooling with the tree. So they failed that test. And it became the first example of man choosing to walk by sight rather than by faith. Because faith, we're not walking by sight, are we? Faith is invisible. It's trusting and believing God of things unseen. That's the unseen things, faith. Right? Okay, good. So we on that same page then. Humanity has followed that same example ever since, proving Adam and Eve's faithlessness was not an aberration from a trait every human has, including every one of us has that we want to believe our senses, our intellect. You remember I told you our rationale? I know what's better for me. I know how to do this. I can do this. We always want to use that sense until we get out of that mind, until we have our minds transformed. We're lacking faith. That's why the demon, demoniac, says that I believe, but help my unbelief. We all have a measure of unbelief. We all have that measure of unbelief, something that we know. Did I start that point? That stops us from believing God, and we have to get rid of that. We have to stop that. What were the consequences of this sin of Adam and Eve? The answer is, so he drove them out of the garden. He drove them away, and he placed a cherubim at the east end of the garden and the flaming sword, which turned every way to God, the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve's sin of faithlessness destroyed the close relationship that they had with God, which that does with us. Each one of us, God deals with us individually. So each day, there are faith blockers, something in our physical, our human life, that's blocking the path to God because it's not operating by faith. Just then, I did something that blocked the path because that was my wife and I thought that something had came up or whatever. She was in the hospital still and they still hadn't moved and there's other things going on. But I thought that there was an emergency that arose, but instead of, I was going to have to stop it because whenever somebody dial in on this, it knocks the whole recording off. But see, until we get to that point that we see that every day we all have sin, but we have an advocate with the Father. But there are some people out there that say they have no sin, that there is no remedy for their problem, that God is the answer. It's like she was saying about the guy that said it was a store or whatever. Now, I think what you should do instead of seeking and hearing stuff like that is seek ye the kingdom of God, and if God want to bring some miracle from some store, some place, he can make it appear. He can give me a withered hand. He can make me walk or something. But I shouldn't pray for God, look, this is the way I'm believing you, that you have to manifest yourself to me, that you have to do something with me, you have to do this. Well, we believe on Jesus Christ. We believe on God through the apostles' word. That's what he said, blessed are them that believeth on me through their word. He left us enough evidences, and faith is the evidence, the substance of things unseen. So we have enough to believe that there is a God. In the preaching and teaching and hearing of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So by continually hearing that word, we are under ever-increasing faith that immediately, like that sister said, that she can dispel this guy out of hand. And that makes me as a pastor feel good because, man, my children growing up. You know how when your children growing up and learning things or whatever? So that's what I want y'all out there to be able to have balance and say, oh, man, let me cut that idiot off. Let me not listen at this because now you don't need the pastor because now you know what God's word says. This don't sound right. See, and that's what we get. God's trying to get us to fight those battles. And I thank God for she's saying how strong that was because people sit up and listen at anybody preach or teach. You have to be able to say, no, this ain't right, growing in faith. But Adam and Eve listened at what Satan said. They didn't dismiss it out of hand. So your faith and trust has to be believing in God to develop a relationship. Because once you lie to your spouse, shouldn't your spouse, he not going to trust you anymore. Once they catch you committing adultery or something, you're not going to be able to go anywhere or do anything. Once they catch you going to the ball game or doing something and you're lying about it, well, it's always going to be that little doubt in there that it's not going to be trusted. Well, see, we must trust our husband, Jesus Christ. We must trust what he said. But also, we can't be adulterers and fornicators. We have to be faithful unto him. Okay? The broken relationship, that barrier that Adam and Eve, by being unfaithful of faithlessness in God, created a barrier where they couldn't get to God. Satan put a barrier up or something that excluded them away from God's presence. But Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan rather than God. That was a choice they made. And that's why on the sermon back a while ago in the Bible says, what I say, we make thousands of choices each day. In each one of those choices, I tell you, in everything, no matter how small, with prayer and supplication, your request be known to God. So anything, it has to be, what, filtered through Jesus Christ. Bring every thought into captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. That's whether you eat, drink, or anything you do, do all in faith. So Christ has to be included in all you do. You can't exclude him out of anything. He has to be inclusive. Amen. Satan persuaded them to focus on what they can see rather than on what God says. Don't take your word, your eyes off God's word. Keep the focus there, not what somebody's showing you or saying or talking about. The strategy was so successful that Satan hadn't stopped using it. He's consistently using that. Razzle and dazzle people, and people are always tangible to what they can see, touch, or feel, handle. Satan, you know, in James it says, you believe that there is one God, the devils also believe and tremble. Satan believes God exists. So I say it has to be more than a belief. But his faith is dead because he don't do, or it don't lead to him doing right actions. So are you doing more right actions? Or is it purging you? Are you growing a conscious and a thought life that once you get ready to do something wrong, something's, oh no, that's wrong. It starts to convict you, I shouldn't do that. I'm going to have to do this first. See, you should start being more aware of God. I think I just read James 2, 19 to 21. Do you still think that it is enough just to believe that there is one God, though? See, that's why I say that belief can't save you. We have to go further than just John 3, 16, because a couple of verses after that. See, all this, a Christian can't just pick up one verse and run with it. We have to have the whole counsel of God. That's why I was telling you, I can't separate and point to you repentance or faith or whatever, or put them in aspirations or fight against one another and somebody say, well, I got gifts. That's what the Corinthian church was fighting about, gifts or whatever. Well, those things can't save you. It's a whole, a unit, just like the church is a unit. It's one body that can't be separated. The evidence. When you're talking about faith, we're talking about evidence, right? When confronted with a choice to eat or not to eat, the fruit was what evidence did Adam and Eve have? All they had was the words of God. Notice the classic definition of faith found in Hebrews 11 and 1. We talked about that earlier. Here it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is the evidence of things not seen? God's word. The rest of the chapter, with his example of faith, illustrates that the faithful had only his words as evidence. That's all we have is God's word. And God's word is his bond. You can't get anything. When God promised Abraham, he swore by himself because there was no greater. If God's word is not true, if God's word is not sound, we all in trouble. This whole thing is for naught. This whole thing is based upon God's word. He spoke the world into existence, and it holds everything together. Now, verse 36 and 38, this various trials God had required of some of the faithful in Hebrews 11 chapter. and some of the trials that they went through proving their faith, or we seeing their faith. Remember, I said, that's the 11th chapter, that's the Hall of Fame of faith, people within there. But believe me, these were people like we were. But what strengthened them and God had them set aside, it wasn't any easier, different time than what we live in. They had their problems and things just like we have problems and everything. Things went along just the way it was. Some bad days for them. It was some low times for them. Every day wasn't a weekend day. Every day wasn't Saturday or Sunday. They had times when they had to walk and not get weary. That's what God's word strengthened. You need to be strengthened all through the day, every day. That's why it comes to dwell in us, and we have to learn how to be in God and how to keep God's presence abiding with us and feeling that presence, if you want to use the word feel, because let me move on here. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So they didn't receive what they were looking for, but they knew it was coming in the world to come. But it inspired them, the inspiration to them was to keep on, and they made great accomplishments, even though they hadn't received the promise in this life, they knew it was coming because of God's word. Even though all looked lost from a human standpoint, they still believed God. So when things were going bad for you the other week, when things go bad for you, you don't lose faith and you don't lose hope. Because it could be times, it was years and years, Abraham, all of them went through problems, and this time now, this age we're living in, makes you think everything should happen right away and you always should be seeing action. And with social media and everything, you used to just fast-paced things happening, but not so with God. Seems as though God never gets in a hurry. God performs in his own time. We can't hurry or rush God. He's developing character in us. Knowing that the sovereign God could and would keep his promise beyond the grave. That's what Job knew. That he says, though he slay me, yet will I see him. He'll stand before him. That's why I say our hope is the resurrection. We've seen that Jesus Christ is that hope. With all of God's promises, he does not promise when he will answer. He doesn't tell us, I'll do this day and that day. He doesn't necessarily tell us that. So we shouldn't get time frame oriented. And that's what that guy was doing, making your time frame oriented, because if you go to store, you would want what you buy, right? So that's a bad teaching. The timing of those answers is in God's hand. Based on what is best, God, who is love, decides when the right time may be. Maybe not in this life for some of us. Some of us wouldn't be advantageous for us to be rich in this life. It may not be advantageous for us to have a family the way we structure or whatever, but he says the next life. He gives us of our desires and hopes if they are based in God and we're doing the will of God. Is that right? Because he's going to give us the right desires. He's going to cause us, our minds could be transformed in the right thinking. Now that carries a lot that I can't unwrap right there. And as my teacher, my job is to unwrap things. So that's why people that come to church once a week or once a month or every Easter or Christmas, they can't be complete Christians, because this is just like the manna. They had to eat manna daily. And you notice that they had to appear before God twice. In other words, you have to go before God praying, reading his word, studying. It ain't like us, you know. Sometimes you don't see your children for months, or you don't hear from them for a long time or whatever. But see, that daily contact with God, they had to daily depend on God for his day bread, day to day. And that's why we look at his word, because that is talking with God. When you're studying and reading God's word, we're conversing with God. Our mind is on God, and that's how he empowers us, is through his word. In fact, believing God's promise even to the end death could be the last piece of proof God requires to know, requires us to know. He can entrust us with eternal life and a relationship with Him. So sometime that may be the piece of the puzzle. That may be what endears us to God, is that we trust Him through death. In other words, that we lose our life for Him, that we lay it down for Him, and we don't try to escape. That's what the Hebrew boys did. It was unto death. They were willing to go into that. They went into that fire. They didn't know whether He was going to deliver them out of the fire or not. So it's a many of them died in Jesus Christ, and just because a person dies or something happens, we know that that's sleeping in the Lord, but we don't deny Jesus Christ. We don't deny who He is or what He is to us. Again, notice our example of faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful. As Abraham had the knife raised to his son Isaac, the only evidence he had was God's word. I went that with y'all. I'm going back over part of my notes that I shouldn't be doing it this way when I get them out of order. But God also needed evidence. God did not know for, well, let me not say this. God knows, but He needs to show us, in other words, after that event, Abraham realized how far and what he would do to God. Until we put in that position, we don't know yet. We think we know, we think we'll do. Let me give you a for instance here. Peter thought he would never deny the Lord. He said, even though all these would deny the Lord, I won't ever deny you. So God had to put him in a situation to show him, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. See, a lot of times we don't know what we would do. And God allows our faith to be tested, or that we go trial through trials and tribulation. And to those of us, God had made us to be overcomers. I just, before class started, I read some stuff out of Revelations about the repentance in the church in the book of Revelations. But in those that didn't say repent, He says that you might overcome. See, God sends trials and tests for us to overcome, to be victorious in Him. That's why the people that are quoting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, are victors. They're the one that's overcoming. There are people in situations where they're bound by their family or something here on earth or whatever, and God wants you to enjoy the liberty in Jesus Christ and to be able to overcome those things. He don't want you scared of this or have fear of this or operating in bondage or whatever. He had come to loose the bond. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes that has us bound. So He came to free us from these things, and that's what faith does. It's a walk with God. We grow in faith, and it's ever increasing. So He knew what Peter was doing, but that's when Peter realized in himself that he couldn't trust himself. Remember, he went out dejected and everything? Well, Jesus knew he was going to do that. He had told him he was going to do it, and that's why he called him and said, tell Simon he was looking for Simon when he come. But he had already told him Satan has a desire to sift you as wheat. See, a lot of us think we're stronger than what we are, and that's why sometimes God has to send those trials and tests in our life to show you that we need God. We can't do it ourselves. See, our faith is in ourselves. A lot of us, our faith is in ourselves, our spouses, our children, or something else. And that's why sometimes He puts it to where your children fail you, to where your parents fail you, people fail you, because you don't want to lean on anything but God. Anything other than that, your faith sin, it's an idol. Your faith less of God. So He brought Abraham to that point. And until Abraham made the decision to trust God rather than all of the evidence around him, that's when he became a friend of God. That's when God told him, gave him this, and he imputed that to Abraham for righteousness. Just like Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. So that's where we develop, and that's where the faith begins. He's imputed that unto us, and then a process of regeneration begins. So it is a gift of God. God has to give us this. Well, I don't want to get my notes back. Every time I do this, I get it out of whack. But God gives us this. But he had Abraham walk for some 30-some years with God before receiving this. But he had failed many times before that. The patriarch's actions prove he would walk by faith and not by sight. But it took a while. It took a while. And that happens with all of us. It's a walk. It's a process that we're in. To walk is an action. That's why we say Enoch walk with God, or somebody walk, or walk with me, Lord. It's an action. So even the phrase walk by faith demonstrates that living faith requires action. It requires actions. Our evidence is God's word. So that's the evidence. It's God. That's the substance. That is the evidence is God's word. God's evidence is our action by acting upon his word. That's our action by acting upon that, being a doer of his word. That's how our faith grows. We are about in the same boat as Abraham, so says Galatians 3 and 6. We all are. It says, you have exactly the same experience as Abraham. Abraham took God at his word, and that act of faith was accepted and put him in a right relationship. And that's what I say. Once we start accepting God at his word, that places us in a right relationship with God. That's when we become justified. God's justification comes. Just as Abraham had to choose between believing God and believing in circumstances that he could see, God also puts us into that same position. And he must find out what is the true intents of our heart. Now notice it says he must find out. It's not that God needs to know or that he don't know. In other words, he's going to show you. In other words, it's going to be manifest to other people. It's going to be a story. We're writing a story that we can tell that we've seen. And right now, looking back on your life in the last 7 years, you should have been able to see yourself growing in the faith of things that you never would have trusted God in, or ways that God has grown you in grace, in virtue, and knowledge of him. The depth of our faith... The depth of our faith. Listen to what Galatians 3:6 says. I'll read verse 6 in the King James, but then I'll read verse 5 and 6 in the Living Version. It says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's that accounting term. It was accounted to righteousness. It didn't say he was righteous. In other words, he imputed it to Abraham. In other words, he reckoned that to be so. It was reckoned in Abraham. That's an accounting term, okay? It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Here's in the Living Version. It says, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. So here, that kind of threads the needle a little bit further here. Listen at that. Well, let me do the Amplified and then I'll elaborate a little bit more. So then, does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit, notice he says he's supplying you with the Holy Spirit. So you have to be been born again. He's then gifted you of his Spirit. Just like with Abraham. Now listen to this, because if that's faith, that's the seed of faith, and we're all the same as Abraham, we're the children of Abraham, and we all go through the same things, not exactly the same, but in other words, we're treated the same way. In other words, God is shaping and forming all of us, and we all have our trials to go through in the development of our faith. It says, when he supplies you with marvelous Holy Spirit and works miracles among you, do it as a result of the works of the law which you perform? No. Or because you believe confidently in the message which you heard with faith. There it goes. You heard, hearing of the word of faith. Remember, you was going to bring to me. Romans, he says, faith coming by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. But see, now I didn't show you. It's not just hearing, though, because now you see the hearing of that requires an action, that that gospel brings an action, and it's a continual action, because it says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower that follows someone else. He forsakes all of his ways and follows the master's ways. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will and purpose, so it is with us also. So now we have to look at faith's source. Faith's source. Where do we get this faith? Where do we get this faith? That's a rhetorical question, I guess, if you don't know the answer. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. In other words, God gives it to you. Remember I tell you, repentance, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? You can't get it any other way. God has to give us faith. He has to birth us into his family. It's nothing we can do. So God's grace is his unmerited favor toward man. That's something he gives you, and you can grow in grace. But he says, for by grace, that's the same way Noah was saved, by grace. It's all by the grace of God. If God didn't save us, we wouldn't be saved. No way we could save ourselves. By grace are you saved. Always remember that. But you were saved through faith, that is his word. Hearing that word. You remember Noah believed God. What did Noah do when God told him to build an ark? He said, I'll do it next week. I could do it another time. Well, it's taking too long to build this. You're going to have to save him another way. It's taking 120 years. Or was Noah's faith in God is that he continually built that ark, and he began to build that ark, and it took him 120 something. But the whole time Noah was preaching while he was building that ark. So it was works, right? He believed God and he built the ark. So it was an action taking place. It's just like people say Jesus died for us, but you don't go to church. You don't witness for God. You're not out there doing. What are you doing for God then? If you were saved by grace, he's given you faith. You have a dead faith. It's not driving you to do anything. It's dead. We cannot work it up. That would be our effort. That would be our righteousness to work up faith. It has to be given to you. So you can't say you earned it. You got it anyway. God gives it. It's a gift of God. So faith is a gift. But where is the source? God. Remember I told you everything is in Jesus Christ. He's our source. We can't do anything by him. That's our hope. He's the God of hope. What y'all not learning, everything is in Christ. Without Christ, you can't do anything. So what's your source of everything? God is your source. Jesus Christ is that source. That's the answer. No matter what it is, nothing in the world beside Jesus. He's our all in all. Consider when God first started working with us. I did that. Told you that. I keep going over. I get ahead of. I'm beginning tonight. I'm doing it too many times. But through the years, we read the Bible and we start understanding, and more importantly, we believe as we go. So through Bible study, praying and reading and teaching, hopefully y'all have grown in grace and faith through the years. You know, and I can tell by some of the things you come back and say, some of your lives, some of your growth. That's why John was saying how he loved to see his children grow. As a father, in other words, as a figure of teaching and everything, you want to see people put it into action, what you're teaching them. Are they learning anything by it? Where did that belief come from? It was, as Ephesians 8 says, God has to implant that in our mind. It comes from God. He has to do this. So we can't come to God. God has to draw us. He has to give our thought. Everything is through Jesus Christ. The real miracle is not that we understood, but rather that we now believe those words which we understood. Now we actually believe in it. You can tell when people start to believe something. Like Peter, that's when you start getting out of the boat, stepping out on faith. That was a big step you made the other day. But what happened, God showed you a reality. And next time you'll learn that it's not just a quim, no, it's just not what we can imagine in our mind, what we want physically. You see what I'm saying? So now we're going to stop just desiring worldly things or things in the world. We're going to start putting our prayers and our thoughts and desires into things that when God won't have to seek, because grace also, God graces us with teaching and everything to keep our thought lives in line. So instead of you building and trying to reach something that wasn't there for you, God showed you a lot of obstacles that could prohibit you at that time or whatever. See, because what Abraham wanted to do, they wanted to do it through Hagar. You remember? Sarah came up with a way. But see, we can't. We have to let God come up with these things. And if we seek the kingdom of God, this stuff will be added to us. In other words, when we lose all our physical faculties for doing it, we depend on it, and then that's when God steps in. God will step in. Okay. Our new works and actions were the evidence of our faith. By, like, keeping the Sabbath, tidying what we eat, what we do, where we go, how much we pray, all the things, our life begins to change. The things you say, the people you hang with, it's an evidence that your life has been changed. And let me add this. If people can't start to notice that change, if it's not being abrasive to the people around you, it might not be a change. If you're doing the same things and your life isn't changing, people won't notice it. But people will notice when you're changing for God, because that's when the prosecution, that's when the persecution, that's when the other stuff comes in. See, people notice the change, and that's when the battle really starts. That's when you'll start really needing God. You'll know you need God, because there's no other way. There's no other help, because your spouse don't understand you. Your children don't understand you. Your parents don't. People don't understand you. People know where you stick out like a sore thumb. But you're not willing to compromise those ways. You're not going to compromise or tolerate this other thing. You're going to be abrasive. And that's God in your life. He's starting to grow you now. Amen. That's when you start feeling the resistance of the world. See, you're loving not the world and the things of the world. But if you have weak faith or whatever, you get tired of it and you get scared and you back, you'll draw back. You won't continue to grow in faith. Just like Abraham, our actions showed our desire to be in a right relationship with God. And he motivated us through this gift. And that's why I told you I read about one church that had lost their first love. Some people get on fire for God. Or hear some good preaching or teaching. But they get right out there in the world and let somebody suck it out of them. Whether it's their wife, their husband, their children, or whatever. All that motivation, all that what you done heard. The word, the devil sent a bird or something to pluck that word out. The devil sent somebody to stop you, to demotivate you, a faith blocker, to block your faith. There are many of faith blockers out there. Many of faith blockers. And that's when you really need Jesus. But the problem is we have to realize, that's why I say some people are really not born again. That's why I say you'll have a lot of them in the church that don't love God as much as they love the world, so they go give in to those other things in the world to have peace with the world. But see, if you get the peace of God, the world can shout and be calamitous all they want, and destruction and death, all that could be around you. You won't be troubled. Because it said, you believe in me, see that you be not troubled. See that you be not anxious. You believe in God, believe in me. He's the way, he's the truth and the life. If you take that yoke upon you, if you take his yoke upon you, you take that burden which is light, and that is, Paul said it's a light weight of affliction, that is following Jesus Christ. But sometime, if I get to it, say Paul was near to death, they had been beat, they had been stoned, they were left for dead, they had been hunger or whatever, but nothing was to separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. They were glorying in their trial and tribulation. You feel good when people are doing that to you. Not that you're some sadist or whatever, that you like torturing and being treated bad and being left alone. But when they're doing that to you, you know you're not alone. That Christ is right there like Daniel in the lion's den. He wasn't scared and hollering and crying. God was right. Jesus was right in there with him. He was like the Hebrew boys. He was right in the fire with him. Because we know now that he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You have faith in that word. You have faith. And the evidence is that he's fulfilled all this, his word. If we look through his word, you'll see where it's never where he ever failed. He's never failed. Just like Israel's journey in the wilderness, they were zigzagging through the wilderness, and some would enter in and cause a lot of friction and problems and things, but their bodies dropped. But the ones that were faithful to God, it was Caleb and Joshua, they came through, but they had to bury a lot of people in the process. All of their relatives died, you see. All of their friends and things died because they had that unbelief in them. They didn't believe God. But he says, all of their carcasses could drop in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. See, so no matter who dropping out there, you have to press your weight on in God. You want to come through. As we deal with our trials, do we remember our first love? You remember that? Just keep that in remembrance. Do we remember the challenges we were willing to confront? And keep on, because he hadn't changed. He's always faithful, even when we're not faithful. So sometimes you can say, well, I was like Peter. Sometimes I let him down, I did that. But don't kick yourself, because his word tells us to get up. Get up and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Tell somebody else about my word. Preach my word. Tell people and glorify me. Do those things. Don't allow. He told Peter, he was telling him these things so that his faith wouldn't fail. See, sometimes people have to come to you and motivate you so your faith won't fall. He didn't want Peter's faith. You strengthen your brethren. To test our faith, God's pattern is to bring us to a point, to a brick wall, to the Red Sea. Those Red Sea experiences, where it seems like ain't no way out. That's when you cry to him. Is Lord, it's in your hands. You can't imagine some of the things I hadn't even told y'all what I'm trusting God for, what I'm going through. Because you know, sometimes you can't tell people or they'll get scared for you. You know, there's a lot of scared people in the world. They don't have faith. That's why it says a lot of the frightful and fearful among you. I seen Jasper Williams preaching the other day, and I was seeing that those deacons that were standing around him when he came back and faced the people what he was saying. I was admiring them old fellas, because them were some strong guys there. That showed their strength. They were standing behind their pastor. So he knew them and they knew him. See, because you have to test the scared. And if you got the scared ones, you have to ask God to get them out. Get the scared ones out, because he told Gideon, look, go down there and ask them, whoever's scary or scared among y'all, tell them to go home, because that spirit of fear. Out of 32,000, 22,000 turned around and went home. It's nothing, you know, so like I said, that faith, that growing faith, and you can see faith. And that's why God said, be few And will he find faith when he comes back? Because there's a faith that's out there that's a duplicate. It's a counterfeit faith. But Jude said, I want y'all to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. This is a faith in Christ. This is a faith that Christ himself delivered unto you. This is not something that you can work up or somebody can muster up or somebody told you. I know you didn't know. This was delivered unto them. Christ gave them this salvation. That is where he finds out truly in our hearts whether we believe or we don't believe. I found that the one I was telling you about, Paul had this experience and he recorded it for us in 2 Corinthians. Now this is the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. He said, we should like you, brothers, we should like you, our brothers, to know something of the trouble we went through in Asia. Now Paul's telling them what they went through. At that time we were completely overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? You know what he's talking about. The burden was more than we can bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. This is it, brother. It's all she wrote. Yet we believe now that we had this sense of impending disaster that we might learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God who can raise the dead. See, God brought us to that point, not trusting yourself, that you trust in God who raised the dead. It was God who preserved us from such deadly perils, and it is he who still preserves us. So that's why, not just those in the hall of faith in Hebrews, but listen to what Paul, they went through these, they was at the threshold of death. They thought they was going to die. You know, I got a brother that's in Georgia, he went back or whatever, and I'd be talking, he said, well, why are you so fascinated with death? Why are you always talking about death? Because Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about it. I was talking about that. And I said, well, man, I'd be glad when Jesus come back. And he said, well, no, maybe 20 years or 30 years. I said, no, I want him to come back today. Why are you so fast? Well, the Bible tells me to look for Jesus coming at any time. That's what the Bible, they're looking for him to come back. Is that your hope when you raise up? Man, I hope this is the day he come. Because it's a battle out there. Sometimes you don't know if you got the strength to make it. But the church people, it's like the preacher at O.L. Holiday used to preach. Everybody want to go to heaven, but don't nobody want to die.
Yeah.
Either we go die, either he go come back. So which one do you want? And I tell everybody, I'll be alive when he come back. So I can't be looking 20 or 30 years unless I'm looking to live 20 or 30 years and then die. Then he come back. But what I'm looking for is what he told me, to look for that eagerly for the coming of our Lord. Even though all human hope was lost, God came to rescue, to teach Paul and us through Paul that God can be trusted. I am God, I can be trusted. I alone, the God who can be trusted. That's Isaiah 65 and 16. That's the only way you can trust. Trust is faith, because trust is a relationship. And like I say, once you blur that relationship, it's hard to reestablish those relationships. God has never been unfaithful. God has always been faithful. You can trust God. And that's where he wants you, not to put your trust in man or anybody else. I trust God. Promises. Now we're on page 9, and I had 14. We'll have to do the rest of them at another time. His promise that it is unwise for us to use such word as never and always. We just don't have the power to do that, you know, to say what we'll never do. You remember I said, Peter said, I'll never deny you? It's like Sean Connery say, I'll never play James Bond again. A few years later, he ended up playing James Bond, and they named the movie Never Say Never Again. Don't say what you won't do. Only God has that sovereign power to bring to pass his word. We can't say what we won't do. Peter said, I'll never deny. He said, Peter, don't say that. You don't know what you're saying. God is under no such restrictions, and that's the only one I've heard of anybody I know of that has that, and that's God. He's sovereign. He has that power to bring the past and say what he wants. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3:11. God makes everything happen at the right time. Not some things, not most things, but everything. He's an on-time God. He makes it happen. He's the only one with that ability. Psalms 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing means absolutely none, not even one. It is good to remember that carnal man has a very nearsighted definition of good, though. See, by being carnal, you're looking at materially good. God's looking at good differently from what you're looking at. So what you think is that, well, God, why I can't get it? It might not be good for you. It might be the worst thing that ever happened. Yeah, you know, some people win the lottery, that's the worst thing that could happen to them. Some people say, I wish I'd have gotten married. I want to marry her. And that's the worst thing that could happen to them. Ending up killing them, killing her and him. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Not some of them, though. Not most of them, but all of them. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Now notice this, here and again, carnal man. He promises to supply not our wants, but our needs. Don't get your needs confused with what you want, okay? God knows what you have need of. Does Jesus Christ say that?
Yeah.
Your heavenly Father know what you have. Now, he didn't say he know what you pray for or whatever. If you pray and you ask amiss, you won't receive it. You're asking to consume it upon your own lust. But he know what you need. He's not going to hold anything back. That's what Satan told Eve. God's holding something good back from you. He told you you couldn't eat of that tree. He's holding back. He's holding it. No, Eve, that's not good. It wasn't good for you. It looked good to the eyes, but look at the havoc and trouble it caused. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we know and believe that all things work together for our good? Again, it means exactly what it says. Not some things, not most things, but all things. Now, it's up to God to judge how those things are. We might think it's not working out for good. But you know, sometimes it's better that God takes some people out of life when he takes them out of life. You don't know what your life could have spiraled out to be if you'd have lived longer. Remember Hezekiah asked for 15 more years? During those 15 more years, he had the worst son that ever ruled in Judah, Manasseh. He did more evil than any other king. During that time was the time Hezekiah came and showed the Babylonians what was in his house, and God sent Isaiah to tell him, everything that you show them Babylonians will be carried into captivity. You know, sometimes when we're trying to prolong our life, we end up losing it. Maybe that's why Jesus said he who tries to save his life will lose his life. See, that time is in God's hands. How it happens is in God's hands. That's why Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus said, any other way that this could, that was the way, he says, thy will be done. So we have to reserve that God knows what's best for us. It might not feel so at the time. We might not think that at the time. But he's still sovereign. He's in control. He knows best. Okay, I'm not going to go too much further on this tonight. I'll start next week and go a little bit further in this